In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, May 1st, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. 5 days after a major earthquake hit Nepal, rescuers are still searching for survivors in the rubble. A 15-year-old boy and a woman were rescued yesterday as the death toll rises to 6,100. Amy Cotton from Christian Aid Mission said that aid workers are working to provide needed supplies for the survivors, especially in the remote villages.
We are working to touch base with the 12 churches that we assist. Our area director is making the effort to go there and to walk hand in hand with them as they go through this trial. So we're working to raise funds for tent, for medicine, for food, and for water.
The United States Supreme Court is sticking with religious liberty on Obamacare. The High Court struck down a lower court ruling that would have mandated abortifacient usage for a Catholic ministry. But if the Supremes take the side of homosexuals in the marriage debate this June, conservative radio host Glenn Beck predicts 50% of churches will close their doors. Christians have a major battle ahead. Generations with Vision has announced a Religious Liberties Conference in Des Moines, Iowa, this November 6th and 7th, 6 weeks before the Iowa presidential caucuses. The American economy tanked in the first quarter due to an act of God? Reuters News Service points to harsh weather as the cause for a flatline GDP. No mention of God, however, in the article. Behold your God, who has measured the oceans in the hollow of his hands. The nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Isaiah 40. Amen. Mark another win for the good guys. CNN reports that the Nigerian military has rescued another 160 women in the forests of Sambisa. Thus far, 20% of the women kidnapped over the last few years have been recovered. The Pharaoh is pushing Shifra and Pua hard in California. It's a bill moving through the state assembly that would require pro-life pregnancy centers to present the, quote, benefits, unquote, of abortion to their clients. But the midwives feared God and did not obey the king of Egypt, but saved the babies alive. For those Californians keeping track of the bills they must not obey, that's Assembly Bill 775. That's AB 775. So far this week, 201 people have been arrested in the Baltimore riots, and 98 police officers were injured. The riots were sparked by the death of a young man named Freddie Gray. The fatherless youth died as a result of injuries sustained during his 22nd criminal arrest and transport to the police station. Many are asking, what is the problem with Baltimore, Maryland? Perhaps the gospel of Jesus Christ has impacted Nigeria and India more so than Baltimore. That's what a recent study conducted by Johns Hopkins School of Public Health would indicate. The study found that the poor youth in Nigeria and India enjoy better health and they are more optimistic than those who live in Baltimore, Maryland. Also, according to the Social Trends Institute, 6% of Nigerian children are born out of wedlock, and only 1% of children from India are born out of wedlock. This compares to 76% of Baltimore children born without fathers. But we have to believe that the gospel is still the power of God that can transform lives of men and women in the American inner city. We have a closer look now at another magnificent creation of Almighty God. NASA's Messenger spacecraft has just slammed into the planet Mercury, but not before sending home several hundred thousand images of this great celestial body close to our sun. A shark killed a woman at the Makina State Park in South Maui. It was the first reported shark attack in Hawaii since 2013. But do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. Floyd Mayweather is the highest paid athlete in the world. He has won 10 boxing world titles in 5 divisions. But the important question is this. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? On May 2nd, Mayweather will face Filipino Manny Pacquiao in the ring for the first time. 3 years ago, the Filipino boxer came to know Christ, and he's planning to share the Word of God with the highest-paid athlete in the world, according to Rappler.com. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes for this first day of May in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, also a pastor of a church out in Elizabeth, Colorado. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me, an elder in a church in Parker, and also a homeschool father of six. Today we're going to talk about the relationship of faith and feminism with an important article from Jimmy Carter called Losing My Religion for Equality. But first, remember the vision of the left has been a world in which there will be 60% of kids born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960. A world of divorce, a world of single moms, a world of socialism in which single moms are cared for, in which the father is irrelevant, in which the husband doesn't exist, in which the family is fragmented, in which God's order of the family has been utterly devastated by socialism. This is the vision of the left. And Jimmy Carter writes an article in 2009 that just recently went viral, where he is losing his religion for equality. This thing's been shared 877,000 times on Facebook just recently, viewed more than 1.9 million times. Recently, Jimmy Carter's message on women and faith goes viral. He will lose his religion for feminism. He will lose his faith for feminism. That's the theme of the program. Why he would do that really boggles my mind, that his commitment to Marx, to egalitarianism, equality, to feminism, is so overruling that he would walk away from his religion or his faith over the religion of Marx, over the religion of Betty Friedan, over the religion of feminism. It seems to me that this is a rotten trade, but the influence, think about it, Steve, for a moment, the influence of Karl Marx, the amazing influence of this man who I call a Nephilim in my book, Apostate. He's had so much influence, almost a supernatural spiritual influence upon the minds of billions of people around the globe, such that the social structures of Sweden, England, France, America, Canada have been undermined big time. The family's been utterly destroyed in most of these nations, and birth implosions in 80 developed countries around the world, such that the worker-to-retiree ratio will be a nightmare by the year 2060. It's just interesting to see how much commitment Jimmy Carter has to the birth implosions, the destruction of the family, feminism, and everything feminism has done to encourage the independence of women and the destruction of fatherhood and the family in the last 50 years.
Yeah, it just amazes me. I mean, he ran on being a Christian when he was running in the 70s for presidency. You know, he was a Christian peanut farmer and, you know, vote for me, I believe in God.
Oh, he says in his article, I have been a practicing Christian all my life and a deacon and Bible teacher for many years. So, and then he talks about abandoning the Southern Baptist Convention because they won't ordain women as pastors or chaplains. And they say women must submit themselves to their husbands. Over those issues, he's out of there. He will walk away from the faith on the basis of his appreciation for Karl Marx and Betty Friedan. That's the level of his commitment to these doctrines, to these cult leaders of the 20th century, is mind-boggling to me.
Yeah, you know, when you take a look at it that way, when you simplify it down to, okay, should I follow Marx or should I follow God? And Jimmy Carter's going, I think Marx has got it.
Well, I think at root what he's saying is, I am not committed to the epistemological authority of God speaking through his word. I am committed to the epistemological authority of what I think is right.
Yeah, so it's basically the deception of Eve.
It is.
You know, hath God said? Did God really say that? Did he mean what he said?
Yeah. And if you undermine the epistemological authority of God's word and reject Jesus as prophet, what do you think you're going to do with Jesus as priest and king? All three offices of Christ, as prophet, as the word, as the one who speaks as the word, and the word is the speaker. He comes out of the gate in John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The word is the word for the speaker, the one who speaks with the ultimate authority, the keynote speaker of all keynote speakers, the one who speaks with the absolute authority of heaven and earth, and requires us, absolutely requires us, to bow the epistemological knee to Jesus Christ and to pay attention, take notes, and listen to what he says and follow through on it. See, that spirit of Samuel who says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears," is not there amongst those who have lost their religion, as Jimmy Carter claims he has in this article.
Yeah, so his faith must have not ever been very strong to have it be lost so easily based upon what he thinks. I mean, we are fallen creatures in a fallen world. What right do we think that we have wisdom apart from God? That's why it says a fool says in his heart, there is no God, and that fools despise wisdom, and that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you don't have that, you are a fool.
Jimmy Carter's commitment to a society in which divorce is 100 times what it was 100 years ago before feminism took over, and where single parent rate is 100 times what it was 100 years ago, and 10 times what it was back in 1960, his commitment to single parents and to children born outside of wedlock, his commitment to as many divorces as possible, and the independence of women is mind-boggling to me. He would trade his faith for it. He would trade the Christian faith for it. He's losing his religion for equality. According to the article that's gone viral on Facebook and on the web, the feminist issue is an issue of rebellion first. Pride and rebellion. And I think somebody just needs to say it. That when women look at the Word of God and they say, well, that stinks, they're rebelling against the Word of God. The Word says, in no uncertain terms, I'm reading it from the New King James Version right now, 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, they hear that and they hate it. They reject it. They rebel against it. Why? Because they are just like Eve.
Right.
They rebel against God. They don't want to submit themselves to God and to his word. So at root, it's pride and rebellion. And by the way, most feminists will tell you it's pride, as homosexuals will too. Feminist pride, gay pride, it's all pride. And all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So this is all about the world. It's interesting. Hillary Clinton spoke at the Women in the World Conference just recently and said that pro-lifers are going to have to give up their religion too. This is a recent article we've treated on the Worldview in 5 Minutes program. Well, it was the Women in the World Conference in which she's encouraging abortion and wanting any Christian who believes the pro-life position to give up their religion. And she said they must give up their religion, meaning that it will happen even if it's a matter of the force of the state. That's the way I interpret it, her words anyway. So she will force Christians to give up their religion in order to support the pro-abortion stance. This is what she's telling the Women in the World Conference. But the Women in the World Conference happens to be the women in the world. And all that is in the world is lust and flesh and is not of the Father, but is of the world, according to John. So just to clarify, just so everybody knows, Hillary Clinton and the women in the world are, well, the women in the world. They are the women in the world. You know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're all about the world. They're all about lust, and they're all about pride. That, my friends, is what feminism is all about. And they will tell you that. They will tell you we're all about the world, and we're all about the flesh, and we're all about pride. They will tell you that. They're not ashamed to tell you that. You understand? Now, there's some Christian feminists out there not quite as brave. They're not quite as willing to step out and say that, but they should. Now, there's another aspect of feminism as well that you and I have talked about, and I'd like to bring up Uzzah one more time. You see, there's much of our world, there's much in our families and our churches that are crumbling today. Our social structures are coming apart, including the church. And so there are the Uzzahs. You remember Uzzah who tried to save the ark? I call him Super Uzzah.
Yeah, he was trying to, they're bringing the ark back. David wanted to bring the ark back. He forgot to read the rules that it had to be carried on the shoulders of the Kerethites, the Levites, and he was putting it on a new cart.
Yeah.
It stumbled and started to go off.
It started to fall. It started to tumble. And what did Uzzah do? Super Uzzah came in to save the ark.
Right, because God couldn't.
And so what did he do? What did he do?
He reached out his hand and he grabbed it to keep it from falling.
And then what happened?
And he died.
That's right. Because God says, it ain't going to happen. You aren't going to touch that thing. You will not touch that thing. So what happens with the feminists, and even the Christian feminists, they see the church is languishing. They see the family is languishing. And the ark is going to tumble. The ark is going to tumble. What do they do?
Well, and Uzzah,
they jump in to save it.
And Uzzah had every right intention.
Oh, yes, like, yes. And, oh, he had the greatest of intentions.
Right. He just wasn't following God's word.
That's right. So what happens, I think, with the feminists is they see that men are doing a pretty lousy job of it.
I think
the families,
that's true.
The churches are falling apart at the seams. And they say, well, I think I can save it. All except for this little problem in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I suffer not a woman to teach or to take authority over a man within the context of the church. Now, that's the context of the church. As it turns out in the family, Ephesians 5, Paul instructs women to submit themselves to their own husbands in the Lord. And by the way, Peter underscores that as well and adds the word obey, which for the feminists is even more offensive. Well, as it turns out, Jimmy Carter, in this particular article, he says that the Southern Baptists have carefully selected verses found in the Holy Scriptures to justify the superiority of men. Now, of course, he uses superiority of men. That, again, that's a loaded word. He's not careful at all. The Bible doesn't say that men's economic involvement in leading families and churches ergo means that they are superior to women. The Bible doesn't say that at all. So he, again, is drawing a straw man. Of course he does, because he's not being honest. Typical for those who oppose Scripture. He says these carefully selected verses from Scripture owe more to time and place. In other words, it was just Paul. He was a misogynist.
It's a cultural thing.
Yeah, he was a misogynist. They were all misogynists back then. So, that's assuming that Paul didn't really know. Now, as it turns out in 1 Timothy 2, Paul immediately says, for the man was created before the woman. So it was based, his point of leadership in the church belonging to men was rooted in the creation, not the fall. Now, with the fall, there was added reason. But he uses the creation first, and then he moves on to the fall. And friends, this means that it's not cultural. It's not rooted in time and place. Unless time and place is creation.
Right.
And if it was creation, then it applies to every single son and daughter of Adam and Eve since then. Okay, so he tries the old context argument, and then he moves on, says, during the years of the early church, Christian church women served as deacons, priests, bishops, apostles, teachers, and prophets. I'm thinking, apostle, so, I'm not thinking. But as it turns out, I did some research on this, and the first couple of centuries, yes, there were some scholarly articles written by feminists on this issue that I reviewed. And they do admit, and they do point out, that there were women who led cults and wrote some of the Gnostic Gospels, constituting some of the craziest cults that the Christian faith has seen and saw there at the beginning. Remember, there are false Christs everywhere. Well, as it turns out, there were women who led cults, and there were women who led in nunneries as well. But the articles are stretching, and for the most part, the arguments are fairly silly. So this whole feminist movement is rooting itself in the cults of the first several centuries. And I see these feminist movements as turning into just another cult, Steve. Just another cult. So they come and they go. They were popular. Some of these cults were popular in the first several centuries, as Jimmy Carter pointed out. But these feminist cults will be gone. They disappear. And the Church of Jesus Christ will plunge on and on and on and on, as it has for over many centuries. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Why is it that Christian liberal arts colleges always seem to move towards more evolutionary naturalism and anti-supernaturalism, more homosexuality, and more liberalism in general? Even good evangelical Christian schools. Why? Because Christians have forfeited the war of the worldviews in academia and liberal arts. And we will lose each successive generation until we begin to re-engage the war of ideas in the high school and university classrooms. That's why I wrote the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Don't let your family be spoiled by worldly philosophies. Get apostate now on a buy one, get one special. Buy one for you and get one for your son or daughter or grandchild for free. Buy one, get one free now at generationswithvision.com. Back on the Generations Radio Broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you as we examine the crisis of faith, the abandonment of faith amongst much of the millennial generation and the Jimmy Carter generation. Jimmy Carter trading faith for feminism. And here's another article from The Atlantic that brings up a similar point for Rachel Held Evans. I've referred to her before on the program because she is a classic representation of the crisis of faith for the millennials. And that's why I want to revisit this on this edition of the program. This Atlantic article refers to an interview that was done with Rachel Held Evans entitled, Is Christianity Dark Enough for Millennials? And she starts out, this is Rachel Held Evans, really she's coming up against the hip megachurch foo-foo stuff. And she's right. She's bright enough to get a lot of things right. Rachel Held Evans gets a lot of things right. She defines things well at a point, and then she, of course, abandons faith. And that's a problem. That's a huge problem.
Yeah, good diagnosis, wrong prescription.
That's correct. But she starts out, I caution against the idea that the way to get young people into church is to be hip and cool and have a pastor who wears skinny jeans.
Amen.
That's Rachel Held Evans. And she's right. She's right. Yeah, all the foo-foo hip stuff is bogus. And the mega church entertainment scene is going to burn out within the next 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. Believe me, it'll be gone. She takes issue, though, with the church on a couple of things. She says millennials aren't going to go for cool anymore. And that's true. I believe that. But she says two problems with the church. First, it's just not pro-homosexual enough. So this is a big deal. That's been her big deal for a year or two or three since she left the faith. And so now, but then she says, she adds something else. She says, there's a problem with this ever hospitable, perfectly polished South. That you bring your best self to church. The Barbie and Ken smiles. So much of what Christianity produces, as far as books and literature and even music and our worship, it's all very rosy. When that's not really life. That's not really church. We carry the weight of many, many centuries of injustice, and that matters. We can't just ignore that. Okay, so her second issue is that the church isn't dealing with the fundamental issues. And she's right on that, in a sense. Now, of course, the fundamental issue she goes to is wrong. She goes to the centuries and centuries of injustice. She's thinking social injustice. And this brings up a very important letter that was written into London Times by G.K. Chesterton. The question that London Times fronted to some major authors of the day was simply this: what is wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton wrote in, "Dear sir, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." You get the point.
Yeah.
That's exactly what Rachel Held Evans doesn't want to deal with. That's exactly it.
We are all sinners.
That's right. That's right. The modern socialist millennialists are all in favor of cleaning up the world, but they can't face the wickedness and depravity of their own hearts. It's been shot through by sin and selfishness and pride. And the things that are keeping her away from God in this very, very dark world. She lives in a dark world, a very, very, very dark world. She admits to it. She says, why doesn't the church admit to it? Why doesn't the church point to it? And she's right. This is the crisis of faith in the 21st century. This is it. In that, modern humanist man is living in darkness. Yet he cannot define his own darkness. Yeah, she's right. The church isn't dark enough, and the church isn't bright enough. She won't define sins by God's laws, and she won't dare believe that Jesus Christ can cleanse a homosexual or a heterosexual of their sexual sins. She can't handle that. Just can't handle it. She's watering down the laws of God. She has to. She has to point the finger at systems rather than at her own heart. So she waters down the laws of God. You've got to do that. Otherwise, the law would condemn you. She doesn't want that. So you've got to water down the laws of God. But more importantly, she's got to water down Christ. She's got to minimize the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to bleed and die on that cross for homosexuals and heterosexuals who are engaging in sexual practices outside of marriage and a host of other sins. She doesn't want to deal with the salient, personal, individual sins that affect her life and the lives of her friends. They just don't want to go there because they don't want to go to Christ. This is called the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 21st century apostate West. This is what it's called, friends.
Yeah, when you're in darkness and you want out of darkness, you've got to go to the light. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And unless you flip that light on, you're not going to get out of the darkness. You're just going to keep going into deeper and deeper darkness and then try to deceive yourself that this is light. But it's not. You've got to go to Christ.
Well, friends, there's a significant portion of the millennial generation that's going this direction. And there's a significant proportion of the previous generation that's already gone this direction. So much of the mainline denominations have already apostatized from the faith. Now, a proportion of the evangelicals, roughly half, according to statistics right now, about half of the millennial generation, 18% of whom are attending church, about half of them are denying the basic truths of Scripture in relation to sin and in relation to Jesus forgiving these sins and washing these sins away. About half of the millennial generation is walking away. Already, most of the mainline denominations have already walked away. Now, as it turns out, there's good news here, too. I want to leave this program on a good note. I did some assessment last night on what's happening with one particular segment of the Protestant Christian denominations, and that is the Presbyterians. It's harder to do it with the Baptist. Presbyterians, a little bit easier, a little bit smaller group, more of a microcosm. And as it turns out, the good news is the PCUSA and the mainline denominations are coming down. They're collapsing. And I'm just here to tell you, a denomination that is ordaining homosexuals and conducting homosexual weddings is gone off the deep end, friends. We're talking lampstands yanked. So the good news is the PCUSA is losing members. In fact, they've lost about 60% of their members since 1960.
Wow.
About 60%. They were at 4.25 million in 1960. They're down to 1.85 million today. They've lost 22% in just the last 6 years. So as they have taken on this massively pro-homosexual agenda, they're losing members big time. They're going away. And the average age of those attending these old churches, about 62 or 63. And that's increasing a year every year. So, you know, by the year 2030, the average age will be something like 80. So these churches are going away. The PCUSA is going away. As the PCUSA lost 22% in 6 years, the PCA gained 6% in 6 years. And that's an average of 1% per year. They're up to 367,000. The OPC, another conservative denomination of whom I'm a part, gained 6% as well in 6 years. So it did almost exactly what the PCA did. So as the PCUSA lost 22%, the PCA and the OPC gained 6%, or 1% a year. The URCNA gained 3% per year. That's a a split off from the pro-feminist CRC and the pro-homosexual, increasingly pro-homosexual CRC. The URCNA gained 3% per year. Now they're up to 23,505. And the ECO, making up 49 churches, has 20,000 members, and they formed, I think, just 2 to 3 years ago out of the PCUSA. Now, the bad news on the ECO is they claim to be egalitarian feminists. They're not pro-homosexual. They're not willing to go that far. So this is the last kind of conservative break-off of the PCUSA that happened over the last 2 to 3 years. Mm-hmm. 20,000 people have broken off some 49 churches, and they claim to be evangelical feminists. So they're holding on to feminism for dear life. And for right now, they're not going to ordain homosexuals, at least for the next 3 years. So in 1965, the PCUSA had 4.25 million members, and they have lost 60% of its membership. They have approximately 1,850,000 left. The evangelical end of Presbyterianism has gained 600,000, while the liberal end has dropped off by 2,400,000. That constitutes about an 84% abandonment of the faith entirely on the part of the Presbyterians, and a 16% salvage ratio. That makes sense? So since 1960, when the Presbyterians, by the way, the first church to ordain women back in, I believe, the 1930s and 1940s, when the PCUSA liberalized in the 1960s and 70s and 80s, they found an 84% apostasy rate and 16% salvage rate. 600,000 eventually migrated into more conservative denominations. What does that mean? That means that in America, we are going to salvage something like 16% of what used to be Christian America. Does that make sense? My friends, there will be a substantial minority that will be salvaged out of these breakoffs. Now, granted, evangelicalism itself is starting to crack as well. Those attending the PCSAs and the OPCs and the URCs and the EPCs, the Evangelical Presbyterians, I think there's a percentage that will go the way of the millennials. Remember, 44% of evangelical millennials are going for homosexual marriage. They support homosexual marriage. That's about half of them. Which means, friends, we are seeing something of a salvaging out of this gigantic wreck called the PCUSA. 75% of the 2,400,000 were total apostates. 25% were generally solid. Now that number has drifted down to about 16%. Something rotten is disappearing, but something solid remains. Let me encourage you to grab a copy of my book, Keep the Faith, on Family and Sexuality, dealing with the issues of egalitarianism, homosexuality, abortion, and so forth, and feminism, of course. I've got a summary of what's happened in the areas of feminism and homosexuality in various denominations since 1930, when the Presbyterian Church USA began ordaining female elders and added women to ministerial offices in 1956. The Church of Scotland did it in 1949. Anyway, if you want to know what's happened in terms of the compromise, the apostasy, the breaking off, the destruction of the PCUSA and the mainline denominations in America, and the salvaging of these things amongst a remnant in the present day, grab a copy of my little hardback book, Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality, available at our website, kevinswanson.com. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope this edition has been helpful to and encouraging. That God is salvaging something. I gave you a little history of how that's happening in this edition of the program. Yeah, there is a solid 16% conservatives that are coming out of the Presbyterianism. And I believe the same thing with the Lutherans. I believe the same thing with the Baptists. I think we're seeing something similar to this everywhere. Why? Because Jesus will have a church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Praise God. Folks, you can interact with the show by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.